When you're sharing with someone the gospel, you have to tell them why they need forgiveness. It's because of sin, but should you belabor that point? What if the person felt ashamed? Wouldn't he stop listening? We'll examine the questions on today's Grace to You. Listen to this quote from a prominent pastor. Some people say the only way to reach people is to point out all their faults and to shame them. I believe just the opposite is true. No matter how big a mess you've made in your life, I want you to know today that God is not mad at you. Jesus wants to be your best friend. This is the good news we have to share with the world. End of quote. Well, here's a question, and it's a big one. Should you take shame out of the equation? More to the point, can you remove it and still be preaching the gospel that Jesus himself taught? What's the connection between shame and receiving forgiveness of sin? You might not expect the answers that John MacArthur will share today on Grace to You, so join him now as he continues the series called Hard to Believe.
Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, if you will, and I want to address the words of Jesus in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I want to focus on the term ashamed. When we speak of the worst kind of human character or the worst kind of human conduct, we often say that someone is shameless. That they behave as one who knows no shame. There certainly are many people who have no shame when it comes to their own conduct, their own behavior. And they run quite a broad spectrum, frankly. There are shameless people who are very evil, very immoral, very profligate. They live the most wicked kind of lives, apparently having their consciences seared so that they feel no guilt and no remorse, no matter how many of God's laws they break or how frequently they break them. These are shameless people. But at the other end of the spectrum, there's another kind of shameless person, not an overtly wretched and wicked and evil person, but a covertly wicked person who on the surface is religious and self-righteous. Convinced in their own minds, these people believe that they are by their own human goodness acceptable to God, that they don't break God's laws, and so they are shameless also. They feel no guilt and no remorse because of their success at deceiving themselves about their true condition. There are then wretched people who know no shame, and there are religious people who know no shame. There are those openly wicked people who feel no guilt because they've trained themselves to deny it. And there are those religious people, covertly wicked, who feel no guilt because they've trained themselves to trust in their own self-righteousness. As at all places and all times, Israel was filled with those kinds of shameless people. There were the reprobates, there were the prostitutes, there were the petty criminals, there was the flotsam and jetsam of human society, there was the riffraff, the tax collectors, the openly, outwardly wretched people who lived shameless lives. Worse in many ways and harder to reach were the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and those who shaped the religious establishment, who also were shameless because they believed that they held no guilt before God, that they by their own self-righteousness had erased their culpability. In both cases, these people are proud of things they should be ashamed of. Outwardly wretched people should be ashamed of their wretchedness. Hypocrites should be ashamed of their hypocrisy. Paul in Philippians 3:19 describes people who are proud about what they should be ashamed of, whether unbridled immorality or bridled hypocrisy. Sinners are very good at self-deception, very good at feeling good about themselves, and that's particularly true in our day. When our society works very hard on convincing people that they should feel good about whatever it is that they choose to be and do, because after all, they have autonomy and a right to choose whatever they want. Sinners will train themselves not to feel shame. In the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, there is a good insight into this, and it describes the sinner in inescapably clear language. Listen to this. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. They didn't even know they were disgraceful. They didn't even know they were shaming themselves. They trained themselves not to feel it. All sinners, whether they are religious or irreligious, whether they are moral or immoral, have plenty to be ashamed of. Plenty. And the Bible makes much of this. The words associated with shame are all through the Scripture. Shame, ashamed, shameful, shameless. They appear in Scripture connected with sin. Whether it's the hypocritical sin of self-righteousness or whether it's the sin of open immorality or anything in between, it's a cause for shame, guilt, embarrassment, disgrace, or even that old word, mortification. My mother used to use that. I remember her saying to me as a kid, "You ought to be mortified to do that." I'm mortified that you would say that. And that was the severest way for her to express upon me shame. I'm glad I was raised by parents who said to me quite often, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." It served me much better than having parents say to me, "You ought to be proud of yourself or feel good about yourself." Because we have plenty to be ashamed of. We should teach our children to be ashamed of themselves. Not just before people, but more importantly, before God. That'll serve them well in leading them to repentance. In reality, salvation comes down to the issue of shame. It comes down to the issue of shame. To those who are ashamed of themselves, there is hope of salvation. To those who are not, there is no hope. That's what it comes down to. There is grace and there is forgiveness and there is eternal life for people who are ashamed of themselves. There is no grace and no forgiveness and no eternal life for those who are not. And that's the choice. In fact, Jesus made the choice clear when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." You see, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to have to deal with sinners. And the only attitude that a holy God can have toward unforgiven sin is to treat the sinner with consummate, permanent shame. For those people who will not be ashamed of themselves, Christ will be ashamed of them. There are people, obviously, who refuse to be ashamed of themselves, and so they are ashamed of Jesus and his message. They're ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed to call Jesus Lord and Messiah. That would be a disgrace to them. That would be an admission of their wretchedness, and they refuse to do that. That was characteristic of the religious establishment. Notice verse 22 of Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, then to be raised up on the third day. Jesus was not to be their Messiah. He was not to be their Lord, not to be their Savior. Jesus was not to be their King. They will not have this man to reign over them, they said. They were ashamed of Christ. Everything about Jesus was a stumbling block to them and an offense to them, not just the cross, everything else. They put him on a cross because they were ashamed of the fact that he claimed to be their Messiah. It offended them that one so humble, one so meek would claim to be the Messiah. And it wasn't the lack of noble character that offended them. It wasn't divine power that offended them. That didn't offend them. What offended them was his message. What offended them was that he called them sinners, that he called their fasting hypocrisy, and he called their prayers hypocrisy, and he called their giving hypocrisy. And he said, in fact, they were the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed, that their true spiritual condition was one of absolute poverty. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were imprisoned to their own iniquity and headed for judgment. They were blind to spiritual truth. And they were literally burdened with a weight of guilt. And they would not receive that message. In fact, when he preached that sermon in his own synagogue in his own town of Nazareth, the first time he ever came back to preach there, in the synagogue he was raised in, where he spent 30 years of his life, where everybody knew him, he preached that one sermon, and it was his neighbors and his friends and his extended family that after one sermon took him to a cliff and tried to throw him off and kill him. That's how much they hated his message. And the bottom line was, it called for them to be ashamed of themselves. They had so convinced their own minds of their righteousness, their self-righteousness, that his message infuriated them to the degree that they endeavored to execute him after one sermon. And that's really where it all eventually comes, this matter of who goes to heaven. It's whether or not you're ashamed of yourself or ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. That's the issue. And you have, by the way, plenty of things to be ashamed of. Plenty. You have a lifelong record of sin, unmitigated, unrestrained, and unmixed with anything that is truly righteous. Every sinner ought to be totally ashamed of himself or herself. But I'll tell you, there is someone you shouldn't be ashamed of, and that's Jesus. What is to be ashamed of? Perfect holiness? Perfect righteousness? Perfect virtue? Perfect goodness? Perfect knowledge, wisdom, perfect compassion, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect grace, perfect power, perfect justice? What is to be ashamed of? To say that you would be ashamed of Jesus is to indict your own wretchedness. It is to say, I am ashamed of what is holy. I am ashamed of what is right. I'm ashamed of what is good. I'm ashamed of what is honest and true and just. I'm ashamed of that. And that makes clear your condition. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I will boast only in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christians are people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, but they are ashamed of themselves. And they come to him in shame to be forgiven. Should I be ashamed of the one who died on the cross to deliver me from sin? Should I be ashamed of the one who loved me with a perfect love from before the world began? Should I be ashamed of the one who chose to be my friend and my redeemer Should I be ashamed of the one who has gone to heaven to prepare a place for me in the Father's house and to receive me to himself and allow me to dwell in his holy presence forever and ever? What is to be ashamed of? In Hebrews chapter 2, there is a very, very compelling statement in verse 11. It's a brief one, but it's frankly a riveting statement. It says of Jesus, speaking of believers, he, verse 11, Hebrews 2, is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is the author of our salvation, verse 10 says. He is bringing many sons to glory. Through his suffering, he purchased our salvation, and he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Sometimes you hear people say, well, he's my brother, but I don't want anybody to know it. I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed to be associated with such a person. Well, I would have to say that the Lord himself, the perfect, sinless Christ, has plenty to be ashamed of about me. It's an amazing act of grace that the Lord would say, I'm not ashamed to call John MacArthur my brother. I'm not ashamed to call him mine. But I wonder how embarrassing it should be for him to call me his. But he's not ashamed to call us brothers. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this same reality goes deeper into the Trinity. Because in verse 16, in the middle of the verse, Hebrews 11, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, I remember reading an article years ago in New West magazine. And they were writing a critical article on Christianity and the way Christians behave in public, particularly media-type Christians, celebrity-type Christians. And I'll never forget the line. The author of the article said, it seems to me that Jesus must have a lot more class than most of his agents. What an insight. Why would Jesus ever want to call us brothers? Why would God ever want to rise up before the heavenly host and say, I am not ashamed to call them mine? They belong to me. That is marvelous grace. Because we so readily and easily bring reproach on the name of Christ and embarrassment on the name of God. And yet, Christ and God, the Son and the Father, are not ashamed to identify with us. And yet the world shamed Jesus. But Hebrews 12:2 says, he went to the cross, he endured the cross, and despised the shame. The world heaped shame on him. They still do. They still crucify him afresh, put him to open shame. Every sinner that rejects the gospel shames Jesus, disgraces him, is embarrassed to even relate to him. But he despised the shame from the world in order to endure the cross, that he might be the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, when the Lord was in heaven before he came down to earth, he anticipated and then experienced what it was to suffer shame, something he had never known in his entire eternal existence. But Jesus despised that, disdained that shame in order that he might accomplish our redemption. And so he received shame, treated it as if it was nothing, in order that he might not be ashamed to call us brothers, so that God would not be ashamed to say we belong to him. What is a Christian then? Someone who is not ashamed of Christ. Someone who is not ashamed of God, but someone who is ashamed of himself. Paul gives our testimony for us in Romans 1:16. For I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And we know that was true. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed Christ. He was just like those angels that appeared to the shepherds and sang, "Glory to God in the highest." He was not ashamed of the Son who was born Savior and Redeemer. In fact, in Philippians 1:20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall now, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." I will live a life devoted to Christ. I will not be ashamed of Christ, and I will never be put to shame by Christ. He will put to shame those who are ashamed of Him. There will never be any shame for those who are unashamed of Him. That was Paul, and that was how he lived his life. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I suffer," and he did. "But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him until that day. I will not be ashamed of Christ. I will live my life faithful to Him. I will glorify Him and honor Him and unashamedly proclaim Him." And he reminds Timothy, do not ever be ashamed of the Lord. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:16, "If any suffer as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, in the name of Christ, glorify God." And it comes down to that. Either you're going to be ashamed of Christ or ashamed of yourself and unashamed of Christ. How could I be ashamed of the one who died for me? How could I be ashamed of the God of heaven who wanted to be my God? How could I be ashamed of the Son of God who came into the world to die for my sins so that He might take me to my home in heaven and forever call me His brother? But sinners, impenitent, unbelieving sinners, are ashamed of Jesus. They are embarrassed to accept Him. Not because He lacks noble character, not because He failed to demonstrate divine power and proof of who He was, but because to be unashamed of Him requires being ashamed of themselves. It requires, if we go back to Luke 9, exactly what our Lord says here. If you're going to come after me, here is what is required. Deny yourself. That essentially means be ashamed of yourself. Self-shame, self-hate, that's the essence of repentance. Self-denying, cross-bearing, take up your cross daily. Be willing to follow Christ, shamed over your own sin, thrilled that the Savior has come and forgiven your sins, and out of the thrill of that, willing to give your life for Him, even if it means death. And certainly, it means to follow Him. The forgiven sinners, then, are the ones with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for self, who call on Christ to save them from their shamefulness. The unforgiven sinner is the one with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for the gospel because he refuses to see himself the way he really is. If you go to hell forever, it's because you were ashamed of Christ. If you go to heaven forever, it's because you were ashamed of yourself.
That's John MacArthur, and you're listening to Grace to You, John's current series. It's a look at some aspects of the gospel message that, well, as the title implies, are hard to believe. John, you talked about the notion of being ashamed of sin and how that relates to being saved from your sin. You also said that society works overtime to convince people not to feel shame about anything they do. Seems it's never been easier for a person to be self-deceived about their spiritual condition.
One of the constant themes, Carl, in the New Testament, as you know, is this issue of being deceived. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church in the end of his second letter, which means he's written them 1 Corinthians, he's written them 2 Corinthians, and he refers to two other letters, not in the New Testament, that he wrote them. He spent nearly 2 years with them.
And after all of that contact and all of that interaction, he says this to them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith unless you are deceived. That follows what our Lord said. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and done that in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Look, there are many, many who are self-deceived. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It's meaningless. It's not the sayers who know me, it's the doers. Self-examination is critical. Along that line, I want to offer you a free message that I've given called Saved or Self-Deceived. It's on cassette or CD. It'll help you to do a real examination of your heart. You don't want to be mistaken about this. Are you saved or self-deceived? We'll send that CD or cassette to anyone who asks. Contact us today and ask for a free copy of the message, Saved or Self-Deceived.
In this message, John shows you how to examine your life for evidence of genuine salvation. You need that skill, so contact us today to receive your free copy of Saved or Self-Deceived. You can email a request to letters@gty.org or call the toll-free number anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, John's lesson is titled Saved or Self-Deceived. It's yours free, so call today, 855-GRACE. And remember, you can also order when you call John's other resources, including the current radio study titled Hard to Believe. John's commentaries are also available, as well as topical books and the MacArthur Study Bible. Browse our online catalog at gty.org. And now as we close today, a reminder that John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. You can find links to the schools at the Grace to You website, gty.org, or simply request information and a quick letter or postcard will suffice. Again, the mailing address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 1-800-55 in the letters G-R-A-C-E. And now on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to tune in tomorrow and each weekday for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Is salvation in Christ something you ease into? What's it like to become a Christian? What does Jesus himself say? You'll get the answers in tomorrow's Bible study here on Grace to You.